This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 13, 7 through 19. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade. The word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. You know, this passage obviously is about leaders. But before I get into this, I want to make, you know, so obviously the people who brought the word of God, that's, he has specific people in mind. But he's also thinking about, because he says, look to them, imitate their faith, he's thinking about the church, okay? This isn't just about leaders. And certainly, you know, when an elder reads this, wow, we have to give an account for the way we treat the souls and care for the souls of the flock. That's a very sobering piece of information, but it's true. And within Christ, we can do that. We can help you, we can serve you and love you because he's first loved us. We know that. And so when an elder reads this, it's like, okay, we're going to make this all about this. Well, all of this is about teaching elders and ruling elders, but it's also about you because there's application for all of us because people who have the word of God aren't just the teaching elders or the ruling elders in the church. You know, we have a philosophy of ministry that we believe what we do as a church, comes from the Bible, we didn't just make this up, but there are three avenues of ministry. There's the large group, corporate worship, and what has to go on here? We have to be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sing about the gospel. We pray through Christ, and we preach the gospel. We have this sacrament that reminds us of the gospel. Everything is about Christ and his gospel, right? So if we're not doing that, we're not really worshiping like we ought, right? That's one avenue of ministry. The other avenue of ministry is small groups. When we get together, we talk about the word of God and the gospel, don't we? And we strengthen and we encourage and we comfort one another through the gospel. That's what we're supposed to, that's my job, that's my mission today, and Grant's mission every time he preaches is to strengthen and comfort and encourage you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strengthen, comfort, and encourage. But that's your job when you meet one-on-one with somebody as a Christian, is to strengthen and to comfort and encourage them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That happens in all three avenues of ministry, whether it's here, whether it's a small group, or you're meeting one-on-one with a person at McDonald's. Does that make sense? So there's application for all of us here, and I want to make sure that's clear as we begin. But let's talk about leaders, and that's the illustration, obviously, he's using. It's not just an illustration, it's a fact of life, but it's about leaders. And leaders, if you think about it, they do three things. At least they do lots of stuff. But if you read leadership and if you think about leadership, if you look at the Bible, if you look at Jesus and the people this man's talking about, leaders do three things that are very, very important. The first thing is that they understand the vision and mission of whatever they're leading. Okay? You got to understand the vision and mission, what's going on. That's an important thing to do. You've got to know why you're doing what you're doing and what you're doing. I mean, you just have to be clear on your goals and so forth. So vision and mission must be important. And leaders also accomplish the mission that's set before them to so that the vision will be fulfilled, right? Again, God's vision for you today, right now, is to be strengthened and to be comforted and to be encouraged in the gospel. My mission is to point you to Christ, the only comfort and your only hope, okay? You see how that works? And so leaders understand vision and mission. They accomplish the mission that is before them. This applies to fathers, mothers, school teachers, everybody that God has made after his own image. But thirdly, they take care of the people that they're leading because they're not just doing the vision, mission stuff by themselves. We're corporate. We're made in the image of God. We're made in a community, right? So leaders understand vision and mission, and they accomplish the mission, and they take care of the people that they are leading. A leader, by definition, is leading someone. So I think that's a good thing to keep in mind as we look at this passage. And again, God has a vision for you, for his people, his church. You know what the vision is? It's to conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ. In love, he has predestined us to be conformed in love. He loves us. And that's, if you love someone, you have great hope and plans for them. I have great plans and hopes for you, God tells us in the scripture. He is going to share the inheritance of Jesus Christ with you. Right? He's going to conform you in the image of Christ, and he's going to share the inheritance of Christ for you. Jesus knows that mission, right? He leaves heaven and comes to earth. He enters into the present evil age to accomplish the mission, right? Which is to live in your place, in my place, and to die in my place, in your place, and to be raised for our justification so that we will be counted as righteous and enjoy God's presence as a father and as a lover of our souls, right? And so Jesus accomplishes. And Jesus also, he takes care of us, doesn't he? He gives leaders to the church and leaders to families and so forth. He gives us leaders to take care of and to and he uses us to reshape one another. It's just this great mission that Christ has come on. So we are sons and daughters, and this is the mission, the vision of Christ for our God for us. Christ has fulfilled the mission, but it's not over yet, is it? It won't be over until redemption is complete, and that's when Jesus comes again. And that's why we celebrate next week the resurrection of the body, because when Christ comes again, he will raise our bodies to be like his glorious body. Not only will our hearts be like his, but our bodies will be like his forever and ever. And we will live in the new heavens and the new earth in glorified bodies like our great King, right? Jesus has ascended to heaven. That's part of the mission. He pours out his Spirit. He gifts the church with leaders and who understand God's vision and mission, to carry out the mission, and take care of one another, right? Hope that makes sense. So if you are sitting in this room, you should understand the vision of God for his church. You should be about the mission of talking about the gospel whenever you're with other Christians or sharing the gospel with non-Christians when God gives you that opportunity. And you are to take care of other people as you are a leader as well. So, but in this passage, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their lives, and imitate their faith, all right? So we're the imperative. This is how you should live because God has loved you. This is how you should live now. That's the section of this letter, right? And so we're going to, considering all that has happened before in Hebrews, the great epistle about Jesus Christ, our great King, the great Archegos, the one who is the champion of our faith, the one who's leading us to glory. As we consider that, now this is how we should live, right? It's not live this way so Jesus will be the Archegos. That's foolishness, right? No, since Jesus is the Archegos, since the cross, since the resurrection, live this way because you belong to him. He loves you. Therefore, look to the lives of one another and imitate their faith. So, what does that mean? Well, we're going to, I think we can learn what those aspects are as we unpack this passage together. You know, it looks like it's disjointed, doesn't it? This looks like he just throws a thing up on the wall there, and here's another statement. But they really, all these statements really do go together. And I hope that I can help show you how this passage all sticks together with one unifying theme. So would you pray for me as we do this? And let's look in God's Word. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the prayers of your people. Thank you that we are worshiping you together. Now speak through sinful lips that will one day no longer be of the body of sin and death. Lord Jesus, you are a great King, and you have a great message for your people. Thank you for your Word. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what are some things that should be obvious in the lives of one another, in our leaders, in the lives of other Christians, but especially, what is he talking about? What did they see in the lives of these leaders who had brought them the Word of God, that had brought them the gospel, right? Well, first of all, they knew the most important thing about the Christian faith, right? And if they, in their worship services, they didn't stand up and say, "Christian, what do you believe?" They may have, I don't know, but they didn't do this. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven." They didn't do that because the Apostles' Creed had not been written at this point, right? That's about 300 years later, as the leaders of the church figure out the gospel, learn how to apply the Word of God to one another, they write the Apostles' Creed, right? But they might just do this. What do you believe? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a pretty thick statement about our great God and King, is it not? That is something that's so easy to remember, but we rarely think about it. But it is packed with truth that sustains and strengthens and comforts our hearts, right? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. John Calvin, I don't do this very often, but this is such a good quote. I want to read this to you. Calvin's such a fabulous Bible teacher. He says this: "The only way," speaking about that verse, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the only way by which we can persevere in the right faith is to hold to the foundation and not in the smallest degree to depart from it. For he who holds not to Christ knows nothing but mere vanity, though he may accomplish and comprehend heaven and earth. For in Christ are included all the treasures of celestial wisdom. This then is the remarkable passage from which we learn that there is no other way of being truly wise than by fixing all our thoughts on Christ alone." Hope you got that. What a beautiful description and unpacking. Jesus is the source of, should be the object rather, of all of our thoughts, much more than we think about him. He's the same yesterday. He's great, the great King, the Lord Yahweh, come and incarnate, come in flesh, the glorious King, King of glory, right? And that's why, he says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. And that's a statement you ought to write on your bathroom mirror. And it's something you ought to write on the windshield of your car. And it's something that maybe they would let you, put on your credit card or your debit card. So you would see that all the time. It's such an important verse, right? It's bold and clear, right? And then he connects that thought to what he says in the next verse. We're going to skip the first part of it, but he says, "It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace." You see that? Those things go together. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Well, who is Jesus Christ? We go back to the beginning of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke through our forefathers at various times in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made all things, right? After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then he goes on to say, to which of the angels did God ever say, you know, you are my son, and your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. He doesn't just say that about anybody, right? So the writer, as he's thinking about this great statement about who Jesus is, he's thinking about the eternal Christ who's become man for us, right? And he makes purification for sins. And that's why he says, and take your Bibles and open with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Go back there really quickly. All right, I want you to read this to make the point. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm looking. I'm seeing if I can do a Bible drill with you. Bible sword drill. Can't find it. There it is. Got you. You got it? Raise your hand. All right. Come on. 2 verse 9. You got it? But we see him who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then flip over to verse 16 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. So he is saying that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, this great person, is full of grace, right? And grace comes through him. Right? That's the way grace comes to us. In other words, there's more to Jesus Christ than just being this great treasure that we think about from heaven. He is full of grace. And that's why he says, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. What's he talking about? How are these thoughts connected? That Jesus is the same yesterday, and our hearts need to be strengthened by grace and ceremonial food. What's he thinking about? Well, these teachers that we're supposed to imitate, right, they understood something that was commonly misunderstood in the Old Testament and is commonly misunderstood in the New Testament. They understood that the Old Testament is filled with God's grace. Did you hear what I just said? They understood the Old Testament system was full of God's grace. You say, wait a minute, I thought the Old Testament system was about sacrifices that you brought to God to make, you know, appease God's wrath and so forth. Well, yes, that's part of it, right? You know, God is angry at sin. He judges sin, and he will fill the earth with his justice and so forth. But normally, if you know, your neighbors, people that live around you, when they think about the Old Testament, they say it's all about God's law and wrath. New Testament is about grace. Right? That's normally the way people look at the Old Testament. But that's because they haven't read the Old Testament as the story of God's grace and how God constantly is rescuing all these people that really mess up terribly. Right? And that's why in the Living Bible in its first edition, which I have, I think it's 1973, that's why people translate 1 John like this. Listen, for Moses gave us only the law with its rigid demands and merciless justice, while Jesus Christ brought us loving forgiveness as well. That's why the new version of the Living Bible, that he went back and changed that because he realized, oh my goodness, there is grace and forgiveness in the sacrificial system of God, right? But somehow we just get that messed up and we think that all that ceremony stuff is about something that we do to improve our lives as Christians and to get God to really accept us. You know, and that's why John literally says, the law was given through Moses, grace and peace, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. You know what he's doing? He's a Jew. He's doing this thing. I won't tell you the theological term. I'm not trying to be fancy, but it means the lesser to the greater. That's the way Jews think when they teach, right? And he's not saying the law is all this merciless justice. He's saying there's less grace there. But with Jesus, it's much greater. He is full of grace and truth. But somehow we have that shrunken view. And it's easy. I can understand. You see all the stuff in the Old Testament that's so violent and it's so oppressive looking, and the justice looks like it's over the top, but it's not, you know. And I've come to realize this. All that stuff that we think is over the top, it's just a picture of what Jesus has to go through on the cross. All that stuff is the wrath of God and his judgment on sin shows us, if you think that's bad, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered on the cross for you and me, right? But the people here, as is apparent from this verse, this is what's going on. The people were looking to ceremonies to comfort their souls. They were looking to doing it, eating the right foods, doing the ceremonies the right way, so their hearts would be clear and they would be comforted in there and they would have clear consciences. And he says, no, no, no. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial food. So leaders in the church are aware that there's always a tendency to add to God's grace. And if you don't see that in the New Testament, you haven't read that either. It happens all the time, especially over people who were Jewish Christians that have come in and said, yes, you're a Christian, but if you really want to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised, or you got to do these food laws, you got to do all these things that have been, really, that have been fulfilled in Christ. No, we don't have to do those things. And then the next thing you know, you come up with strange teachings about what Christianity is. And when you pervert Christianity, when you pervert grace, it's always going to be strange. And there's all kinds of various varieties of that strange teaching that adds to grace. And different denominations do it in different ways. It's just incredible as you look at the church how that is our propensity to add to what Jesus has done and what he is doing. And how do we do that? Well, we live in a fallen world, and we are looking for comfort all the time, don't we? All the time. That's what we're looking for. And we look to visible things rather than the invisible King, and that's what we tend to do as sinners, right? And the primary way we do that as Christians, I'm convinced of this, and I believe this is in the New Testament. Are you listening? The primary way you and I do this is we make our repentance a work. It's something we do that's part of the salvation process. And I hope you hear me. Repentance is important. We need to identify the idols in our hearts. We need to do all those things. But the relief and the comfort comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's this great mystery, God's sovereignty and his grace and what we do to grow as Christians, right? And I find myself having this conversation with Christians all the time. There's that tension that you have to learn to talk about. And here's the best illustration I can come up with to describe how I perform as the key word is performance as Christian. To really get, you know, to really live the Christian life, right? And it has to do with washing dishes. And most people in this room have a dishwasher, right? But let me ask you a question. When you are doing the dishes, do you get that brush and scrub the plates before you put them in the dishwasher? How many of you do that? Yes, I do it every time. You know why? Because I don't believe what they say on TV. You know, I don't believe that you just throw in all that junked up plate and somehow it's going to be clean when it comes out. I don't believe that. So I scrub every one of them, right? Maybe I'll go home and try it tonight, right? But what really cleans the dishes? There's one of my friends told me there's a chemical in there that attaches itself to the junk. And it's chemistry. I don't know much about chemistry, but all of a sudden that with the water washes it all away. Right? And so what I'm telling you is I waste a lot of time and energy scrubbing those dishes, and maybe you do too. And I think that's just the way we approach the Lord. We want to scrub ourselves, and we want to, you know, get it right, and we're so introspective, and we do the navel gazing about this sin, that sin. I'm not saying we take sin lightly, folks, right? But I'm saying you need to take this more seriously than your sin. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal God who took on the form of a man without ceasing to be God and came and lived in your place and died for your sins. Your sins is finished. Your sins are forgiven. And he, yes, there needs to be cleansing, right? You know, it's like dishes never go away. You ever thought that? We got to do this again tomorrow, right? You're going to have to be cleansed tomorrow, and I'm going to have to be cleansed. That's part of the grace of the Lord's Supper. But we don't need to spend all of our time scrubbing on ourselves and scrubbing on each other and figuring out, you know, how to do this. You need to think about those things. But what you need to focus on is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the chemical, if you would. The more you look at him and the power of the Spirit in your life, that's what changes you. You're not going to change you. God's going to change you. The Holy Spirit's going to change you. And that's why the psalmist, yes, you do, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. You do confess your sins. You recognize your idols. But having faith in Jesus is what you need when you fall. You need to have faith in him. And that's why the psalmist says, Lord, keep me from willful sins. It's this desperation cry of faith. There's no, Lord, just help me get better. It's keep me. And I don't know how that works. It's like I don't know how the dishwashing stuff works. But I do know that the grace of God is powerful through you and me and the gospel as we speak it to one another. We do. We are becoming people who are transformed. Because when you recognize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that does something mysteriously to your soul. And you have this beautiful illustration of what it means to look to Christ in your struggles with sin in verses 10 to 11. Look at 10 and 11 again. I got to get my bulletin out. What is he saying here? How does this connect? Again, this is looks like it's all disconnected, but it all goes together. We have an altar from which those who minister to the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we did not have an enduring city, but we are looking to the city that is to come. What is he saying here? Well, he says, on the Day of Atonement, this is what's going on. If you don't understand this, I didn't understand it. I had to study it. Part of the ritual, and every time you offer a sacrifice in the system, is the priests get part of the meat. That's part of their livelihood. They get to take it home to their families and so forth. And there were ceremonial meals that people ate as they worshiped the Lord through the sacrificial system. All that was going on. But on the Day of Atonement, the animal was killed, and the blood was sprinkled for the sins of the people, but the body of the animal was taken outside in the camp. The whole, you didn't eat anything. So it's basically no meal for you that day, right? But what he's saying is that we have an altar that where we can go and feed, and I believe he's speaking metaphorically here. I don't necessarily think he's thinking of the Lord's table. I don't think that would be a bad application, right? But he's saying we feed on Christ. He lives in us. And as he is our bread. He's the bread of life. He is the source of living water in us. As we know him, as we love him, as we remember his love for us primarily, we grow as Christians, right? So again, here's the summary. I try to say this a lot because I think we miss this a lot. I see every denomination missing it. I've missed it for years. I still struggle with it, and so do you. Repent of your sins, but as Robert Murray McShane says, for every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. If you want to how to do it, Christianity, there it is. It's looking at the gospel. Repent of your sins. Take 10 looks to Jesus Christ, right? That's the first thing. Leaders understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They understand God's grace in the Old Testament. They understand there's still grace today, and they understand the tendency that people have to add to the gospel of grace. Here's your application. Can you strengthen and comfort and encourage a brother when they're honest about their sins by pointing them to Christ? And one simple statement, take 10 looks. Brother, I understand you're struggling. I struggle too. Will you pray for me? Let's pray for one another, but take 10 looks to Christ. Do you do that with people? Do you do that with people? Why does that work? Because there's a humbling thing in that whole confession of sin to one another that when I say, will you pray for me? There's that humility. And what happens when you are humble before the Lord? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you will be strengthened by grace. That is your only hope. Stop scrubbing so hard. And place yourself under the flowing water of the love of Jesus Christ. You will be comforted. You will be strengthened. You will be encouraged. The second thing, second outcome that they should consider is this. Leaders knew that the Christian life is hard and full of suffering and struggle. Right? They knew that. And that's why they say, let us go outside in the camp and bear the disgrace that Christ bore. That's part of the Christian life. And, you know, that doesn't mean that you take your Bible to work and you stand up and offend people. By the way, don't take your Bible to work. Just go work hard at what you do. That's what God has called you to do. That's part of the gospel, right? And you may offend people because you work harder than them. That happens all the time. I hear those stories all the time. There's lots of poor work ethics all around us. But don't offend people by, you know, trying to be Jesus-y at work. That's not what he's talking about. You're gonna when you can speak for Christ and when you have to stand for Christ, yes, do that. And people may, you may bear the disgrace of Christ because of that. Some of you do experience that. But just be prepared to suffer if you are a Christian. Because he's saying what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character hope, right? And that hope, again, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says you're going to have trouble in the world. Take up your cross and follow me, but I will be with you in the midst of your suffering. And the Holy Spirit will again convince you that he's using this suffering as part of the mission to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, your leaders, and look at your leaders. Are they suffering? Have they suffered? How have they fared in suffering? Do they believe the gospel in suffering? Or are they trying to work things out on their own? Are they adding to the gospel so much that they aren't living like a leader should? That's the bottom line with that. You know, I was talking to one of my friends this week. He's in the middle of a big trial. And I was just listening and been praying for him. And I used this illustration that, you know, I try not to say much. Mostly you need to listen. And said, you know, we do bear our crosses, and that means crosses hurt and there's suffering. And his reply to me was, the difference is that I will not be forsaken with this cross. I thought, well, what a beautiful way to put this. Now, do you believe that? Right? Do you believe it? Where you are right now in your trial, do you think God has forsaken you, or is he using it for your good? Right? Jesus was forsaken. You will not be forsaken. Leaders understood that. They knew that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They knew that it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. They know that the Christian life is full of suffering, but that Jesus will persevere in you as you are in suffering. But lastly, the last quality, because they know Christ as a true mediator, leaders understand and they model true worship in their lives. You know, if you go back to the garden, Adam was placed in the garden to serve and obey. Those are the literal words, serve. We translate them as keep the garden. And we think of him just being as a gardener only. Well, that's part of what he did, obviously. But those words in the scriptures, to serve and obey, always have the context of worship. That's why Paul says, whatever you do, doesn't matter what you do, if you're a school teacher, if you're a mom, if you're Sloan and you're working for NASA up in Huntsville, hope you got the report about how his promotion. It's a great story. You do it to the glory of God, right? You do it to the glory of God. And that's what we're called to do. All of worship, all of life is worship, right? But at the same time, there is an aspect of worship here that is, I believe, particularly absent from my life. And I bet it's absent from your life as you worship in your life. You know, this is worship here, but as you go to work, and the absence is conspicuous, is the aspect of praise and thanksgiving. Right? It's easy to beat you up on this, isn't it? Do you have a life of thanksgiving? Are you praising God? Are you actually saying, Lord, thank you that you love me? Are you, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you're conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. Are you saying those things in your life? I hope you are. I'm growing to do that more and more, but I have to confess to you, that is the part of my worship that is mostly lacking throughout the day as I serve the Lord wherever I am. And that's the point is, let us go before him with the sacrifice of praise. And you can't praise God unless your lips are moving, right? You can think it, but I encourage you that part of the new sacrificial system, right, is to present your body, so to speak, is to present your body as a living sacrifice. And the primary aspect of your life should be one of praise and thanksgiving. That's who you are becoming. This is a table of thanksgiving. The other part of worship, it's also an act of worship. We don't think of it this way. It means that we are to do good. Or it says that we are to do good to those around us, to share with others, right? So leaders praise God. They thank him, right? But they also do good to others. And they do, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, they honor others above themselves. They bear one another's burdens. And in this way, they are fulfilling the law of Jesus Christ. You know, God saves us so that we will fulfill his law. What does that mean? That we will live lives of worship, that we will worship Christ, we will worship the triune God, we will serve others. We will love God and love others. It's very simple. And that's where I have to leave you. Where are you in the community? Are you serving those around you? Are you honoring people around you? Going back to Grant's prayers, or his prayer, are we as kids asking God to help us to serve our parents? Right? Are we as workers asking God to make our jobs places where we're actually serving other people? Right? Our jobs are fallen places, and that's hard to do, but that's what life is about. Are we asking God to give us a heart of service, even in those difficult situations? So summing it up, leaders know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is full of grace and truth. And therefore, it is good for our hearts to be comforted by grace. That's what our leaders are becoming. We're understanding that more and more, I'm convinced, in this church. I hope that you believe that. Leaders aren't afraid to suffer because we know that God transforms us through suffering. And we live lives of praise and thanksgiving, especially as we come to this table. One last thing, I've got an acronym I want to share with you that's been very helpful with me. So I met with the policeman this week, and and others that I've been around. And it's really a good way to talk about, a way to describe serving the people in the church or your family. And it's the acronym A, R, and E. I've shared this with about 20 of you already, right? A, R, E. Are you accessible as a leader to the people around you? Again, I'm not just talking to the elders. Are you accessible to one another? The R is, are you responsive to people? Do they know that you will respond to them? A, accessible. R, responsive. And E is, are you engaging with people as a leader? Engagement means that you're committed. It's like the engagement ring or the God pouring out his Holy Spirit to as an inheritance on what is promised to come. Do people believe that you will have their back? Accessible, responsive, and engaging. That's what a leader is. And you know, that's who we are becoming, because Jesus is the one who is accessible. He still is. And he responds. He responds to us today. He responded to our need. And he has promised, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will never, never leave us or forsake us. Come to this table with a heart of thanksgiving because of Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray together.